Grandbaby. Two of them now, yeah. New grandbaby. Well, I got one up on you. My great grandbaby. Another one. Expecting more, too. Nothing's happened, though, but okay. All right, so would you turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. And we begin in verse 9 where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. Now, a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. He doesn't need it. It's a prayer that he gave the disciples. It's a model prayer in the sense that it's to give us principles by which we should pray. So this is not something to be repeated repetitiously like you hear people do all the time. They pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's okay if they want to do that, but that's not what it's meant to be. Some people take that as a religious fetish, so to speak. They think if they pray that somehow or another God's going to do something for them. But that's not the point of this whole thing. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So who are we to pray to? We're to pray to the Father. And we're to hallow his name or reverence his name. We are to pray about the kingdom to come. And give us this day our daily bread. We should be asking God to provide our daily needs so that we won't have any lack in our lives. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so again, he asks us to forgive people who have offended us and to also receive forgiveness for ourselves. And in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, verse 13 is what I want to key in on. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the title of the message. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, a lot of people will argue about that because they say that, well, God doesn't lead us into temptation. Well, there are things in the scripture, that facts you need to know. One is, the devil is the tempter. The devil. You know who he is? Do all of you know who he is? Because he is a real entity. I mean, Ephesians 6 says we're fighting not persons with bodies, but we're fighting invisible spirits that we cannot see that are out there in the their own kingdom seeking whom they may destroy. He speaks of wicked spirits in heavenly places and so on and so forth in that context. And so here we know who that is. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, he told Peter there, he says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now the freer translation in the Greek would be, Satan has asked that he might obtain you, that he might sift you like wheat. And so in other words, Satan is asking permission. And we see this principle in the book of Job, when he appeared before the throne of God, and he said, let me have Job. Just let me have him for a minute. That's all I need, just a little bit of time, and I'll be able to prove to you that he really doesn't serve you right. His motives are wrong. And so God said, okay, you may go and you may tempt him. You may harass him. So God gave him permission. So then when you take that all into context, you go back to Matthew 6 when he says, you know, don't lead us into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation because over in James 1:13, it says, God does not tempt us to evil. Neither is God tempted with evil. But every man is drawn away by his own lust when he is enticed. So what draws a man away is an important thing. So we look behind us and we see what's really being said here, and most commentators agree with this. Lead us not into temptation. He's basically saying, don't permit the devil to lead us into temptation. Don't permit it, because he has to get permission from God for anything he does, because God allows him to stay here on this earth to be an adversary to test his people. You know, you see that all through the scripture. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, the devil is the tempter. When Paul writes to the Thessalonican church, he says, I have written unto you that I might know your faith, unless the somehow that the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. So Paul's concerned about the fact that the devil's getting to people's lives and he's able to pull them away because he's the one that draws people away. He works in their mind. He works in circumstances and things like that. And so when he's saying here, lead us not into temptation, he said, don't permit us to be tempted. Now we know this too, that from Matthew chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit did lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. So now we know the Holy Spirit can lead us into circumstances that will give us an opportunity to overcome. We don't like that, but that's the way life is. Because there are circumstances that arise every day that we find ourselves in, that we find ourselves being tempted. And he says, when he says, deliver us from evil, he's saying, deliver us from the evil one, would be a better translation. Because it's a person we're to be delivered from, a spirit. It's the devil himself. And so now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise that we all have. You know that promise? You sure you know it real well? Do you have to quote it every day, or do you have to practice it every day? There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God who's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Now, he's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but he will allow you to be tempted. But with the same temptation, he will make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear it, or overcome it, or endure it. So there's a promise that's given to us there, very clearly. But so many people fall into temptation, it leads them down a wrong road. And I'm of the opinion and suspicion that some of you are being led down the wrong road because you're not listening to what the Lord is doing in your life as much as you're listening to your own feelings, emotions, or your circumstances you're going through, and you're allowing them to control your decisions in life. And when that happens, you begin to make bad decisions. Have you ever made a bad decision? Okay, then you're not beyond a bad decision. None of us are. But the devil wants to take you to that direction because once you make a bad decision, guess what follows? Another one, another one, another one. Now he's got you a hook in your nose, so to speak. He's pulling you down a particular road in order to continue to bring you into a place of circumstances that causes you to have to either fight or give in. A lot of times people just kind of give up and say, what's the use? And I can understand people having feeling that frustration in their life, but you know, the devil wants to get a hold of you as much as he does anybody because he wants to sift you like wheat, just as Jesus said about Peter in Luke 22. He says, but he also said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. Now, when you look at the context, you see right in the context that Peter began to deny the Lord as they tried to arrest him. And they said, well, aren't you one of them? He said, no, I don't know him. He denied the Lord. So right away, he began to deny the Lord. He was tempted and lured away. Now, that can happen to anybody if they're not careful and guard themselves. And so it's very important. Now, Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says this. For a just man falls seven times and he rises up again. So even a just man falls, but the latter part of that is good because he rises up again. Now, that's a good thing because God wants us to rise back up and to fight back. He doesn't want us to give in. Now turn over with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. This is a very important passage of Scripture here that everybody should know very well and study it. So he's talking about here that verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So what does he mean by diverse temptations? Just various different shaded kinds of temptations, many kinds. So in other words, there's more than just one temptation we go through. There's many kinds where people can be the circumstances in our life that can draw us away or offend us and hurt us and cause us to be tempted, or there can be persecution against us. Because in this context, as you read it, there are temptations that we call that are without and temptations that are within. Now, without is talking about things that are out from you. So that's when you get into the context of somebody in your, maybe your family or somebody in your, you know, you know as a Christian that tries to lure you to do something that's wrong. That's something that's coming from without. That's something that's very clear. And you get to make a decision to say to them, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's your choice, and nobody can make you make that choice, but you know what's right to do, and you know what's wrong to do. But what you're, mostly the problem is people are afraid to make a stand. That's what we call making a stand. But a lot of people don't want to do that because they're afraid, well, I'll offend my friend. They're not a friend. Not if they're trying to get you to lie or cheat or smoke or drink or go out and do something that's crazy. Maybe they want you to go, you know, watch some bad movie. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or they want you to go to a party and have fun. Whoop it up, as they would say. And so those are things that can come from without. And we find ourselves in a lot of those every day. But then there's also temptations from within. What does that mean? From within you, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So there we know that the temptation doesn't come from God. He allows them to come, and it's the enemy that does it. But every man is tempted, interesting. Well, how is he tempted? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So a man is drawn away because of something within him. Because every man has desire, appetite, emotions, and feelings. Everybody has those in their life. Do you have desires? Not a one of you don't. Do you have emotions and feelings? Yes, you do. And they're within. I mean, somebody could say something to you to offend you, and that begins to cause this thing to rise up inside you that you begin to get a little mad or angry at them. That's within. And that's a temptation to want to fight back or say something back to, you know, start an argument with them or offend them back. I'll get them back. Revenge. But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, because if you let it stay there, it will conceive. It'll birth. And it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So this is the beginning of sin, folks, because when this temptation takes place, whether it's from without or whether it's from within, it stirs a man up to do things that make wrong choices and do wrong things. And so many people begin to go down the wrong road. But the important thing here is that they understand temptations. Understand the meaning of this whole term and what it's all about, because the temptation, the word is used in the Bible to refer to testing and trying, and enticing to evil. And there's ways it's used. In Genesis chapter 22 in the Old Testament, we're all familiar with when this context over here, when it says that God tempted Abraham. Now, we already know that God tempts no man, but that's not a good translation, but that's the way it's translated in the King James Version. In verse 1, it says it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Did God tempt Abraham? No, God did not tempt him. God tested him. That's what it says. And the proof of that is in the word, the Hebrew word is nosa, which simply means to try or to prove. Now, if you go over to Hebrews 11:17 and look, because there's a commentary in the New Testament to Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the context there, it tells us about this very account. By faith, Abraham, when he was what? Not tempted, but tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. So it says here, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, when God put him to a proof to test his loyalty, to test his allegiance. So God gives us opportunities in life to make the right choices, and it's up to us to make them. And here Abraham made the right choice. I mean, God gave Peter an opportunity to make a choice. He made the wrong choice. Now, he came back to the Lord, and that's good. And we all have that opportunity to do that too. So he tested Abraham's loyalty to see what Abraham would do, whether he would sacrifice his only son as God asked him to, or whether he would turn away from that. And so, in this sense, by faith, when he was tried, this Greek word is parazo. Now, I know you've heard this before. Parazo. That's the Greek term. And this term here basically means to try to prove either in a good or bad sense. So can God test you and prove you? He certainly can. And that's what God does to His people. God wants to prove us. If you say you're a Christian, will you be tried and tested and proven to see if you are a Christian? Yes, you will. Because if a man says he is a Christian, then he goes out and something happens to give him an opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And he doesn't stand up and make that decision. He's only found himself to be proven wrong, and he's not very loyal. And his testimony then is something that is not any good. Because a person who tempted him got him to do something that he knows is not Christian to do. So you're just proving yourself not to be a loyal to God. And in James chapter 1:13, you see again, as we just read there in James, that people are tempted to are enticed to sin. As we read there, but every man tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here we have the word perazo. Again, it's a verb. Enticed to sin. Both the Old Testament and New Testament make it clear that God does not try to cause a person to be enticed to sin or to entice them to sin. I mean, but both indicate that God allows people to be tempted. So God can allow it, He can permit it. But God doesn't do it. He's not the force behind it. He's not the agent that's behind that. Satan is. James 1 and verse 2. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? There's a purpose here. It worketh endurance, which is Greek word hupomone, which simply means it causes you to be emboldened to stand your ground, to be courageous, to stand up, to not give in, but to fight and hold on to what you believe to be true. And the Greek word here is parasimos. I mean, it's just a different form of the word. One's a noun, one's a verb. So here it says, but let patience have her perfect work, because God wants to work this in you, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's good news. If you stand your ground. That's the whole point behind it. So a trial is to put a person to test. It's spoken of persons only when God is the agent behind it. In other words, He's the one that can allow you to be proven or tested. When the devil's behind it, he's the agent or the force behind it, then it's there, he's soliciting you to sin, because the motivation is that Satan wants you to fall. So it's all about this word when you look at it. Who is behind this whole thing? Is God just proving me, or is the devil enticing me to sin? Because if God has proven me, then it's just an opportunity to make a right decision. But if Satan is trying to solicit me to sin, then I get an opportunity to stand my ground and to prove myself faithful to God. So you get an opportunity to do those things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we all went to school. We took tests. I mean, were the tests there, were they meant to fail you? No, they weren't. They were supposed to pass you. But it was up to you if you did your homework, right? If you did your homework, then you could get good grades and you could pass, you could move on. If you didn't, you floundered around, you didn't do very good. Whose fault is that? Is it teacher or yours? It's your own fault. And the same thing with the Word of God and God dealing with us. God tells us to study His Word, to know it with all of our hearts, and to be able to use it against the enemy when he solicits us to evil. So it's our decision, folks. We get the opportunity to do that. But a lot of times, people don't do those kind of things. They just allow the enemy to have his place. So I mean, the word here, parasmos, is for the purpose of proving somebody. It's never meant, when God's behind it, as the agent to cause a man to fall. That the purpose behind that is to cause you to be loyal and to prove your worth, your value. And a lot of times, this is the problem, that people don't do that. So again, when the devil's behind it, his purpose is to cause you to sin. So it tells us it's necessary here that we go through trials. Nobody likes that. I mean, everybody in this church, everybody in this building this morning are going to go through trials. You'll probably go through some before you leave. You'll probably go through some when you leave. You'll go through some today, tomorrow, the next day, or this week. I don't know. But everybody's going to go through them. Nobody is exempt from being tested. You will be tested. And it's a test of your faithfulness. It's a test of your loyalty. It's a test of your character and who you really are. So how do you think you're doing? I mean, when you look back at your life. I mean, are you really overcoming things, or are you just floundering around? That's the question that has to be asked. And so you find that a lot of times people just don't do it very well. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says this to us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. No, it's getting a little hotter now, isn't it? Because here, this word here is perosis. It's a different Greek word, which simply means a burning trial, a calamity that is to test and to try you. And then he says, which is to try you, which is perasmos, which is really to prove one's character or virtue, or Satan to solicit you to sin. And so, as though you've gone through some strange thing has happened to you. So when people get into these kind of calamities or adversities, or really a burning trial, something that's hard and very difficult, sometimes people say, well, why am I going through this? I want you to quit saying that. Because that's really not a clear understanding of what's happening, is it? Why am I going through this? You're going through it because the devil is putting you in it. And you're going through it because God has permitted it to prove something about who you are and your character. So God is going to allow that to happen. So we could talk, this is basically when you read Peter, he's talking a lot about persecution and suffering. So why did the early church go through all that suffering and the persecution? Because God allowed that to happen because he was finding out what kind of people they really were. They proclaimed that they knew Christ. They preached him everywhere. But then when the devil came along and put fear in their life and began to attack them, they began to back off a little bit. You remember it said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, it says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Loving this present world. So he proved himself not to be a true disciple. And you can do the same thing. You can end up showing yourself not to be a real, genuine Christian. I mean, you can have all the outward characteristics. You can have all the right words. You can say all the right things. But yet there's something about you that's not right. You ever had this sense inside you? Is something not right? I can't put my finger on it. And then later on, it all comes out and you find out that's what the problem is. That person's not right with God. I'm not saying they're not a Christian. Just not, might not be right with God. There's something wrong in their life. They've allowed the enemy to get into their life, something within them, some lust, some desire, some appetite is tormenting them and it's burning inside of them. Or there's somebody that's offended them that they can't forgive. They're bitter, they're hard. And because of that, they can't seem to get a grip on life. Now, that goes, everybody goes through those kind of real things in life. Because this is where the rubber meets the road, folks, because this is real life. Life is not something just a great utopia where you're always in an exalted state and everything goes just hunky-dory. It's not that way. I mean, life is an up-and-down situation. It's worse than the stock market. It's high one day, low the next. I mean, we go through those kind of things, and that's what life is about. But those are all about testing you to see what you're made of. I mean, don't they test steel out there in the real world, in the metal world, to see what kind of endurance this steel can take and how much they can put under something to support a building? They do. They test that steel. That's what it's all about, is to see what kind of power it's got to hold something up. And God is testing you to see how well you're holding up too. And he allows you to go through that. And so when you're going through these things, don't think it's strange, folks. This is something that's ordinary. It's an ordinary Christian life. So, well, I didn't know that. Well, you haven't read your Bible then, have you? So you ask the question, will Satan solicit us to sin? Will he? Will Satan tempt us? Well, have you ever read Matthew 4 or Luke 4 where it said that the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? But how did he get into that temptation? The Holy Spirit led him into it. He led him into the circumstances. He led him into the wilderness. And the Satan was there. And he tempted the Lord, tested him, proved him. If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And his answer was, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he went through three temptations there, and every time he had an answer from God's word, he stood the ground, and because of that, Satan left him. I mean, that's what you resist the devil, and he will flee. If you allow the temptation to stay there and torment you and pull you down, it will pull you down. But you've got to stand up against it and fight. But most people begin to give in to those things. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Which basically in the Greek would mean don't be mentally intoxicated. Now you all know what intoxicated means, don't you? And a lot of you young people out there probably drank beer somewhere down the line. Maybe some of you even been drunk. I don't know. done a lot of crazy things in life, but maybe you've done some of those things. Well, that's what it means. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be mentally intoxicated. You know what it is to be mentally intoxicated? It means a person that's unstable in his mind, that allows the devil to put toxic thoughts in his mind, and it begins to cause him to give in to things. He's lured away. Be vigilant, or keep your guard up and watch. Why? Why we got to be sober and vigilant? Because your adversary, he's yours, folks. He says, well, he's yours too. Well, I agreed. He's all our adversary. But who's our adversary? It's not God. It's not even people. The devil uses people, but he says it's the adversary that's behind all of that, using it in order to lure you away. And he says he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. So the devil wants to be able to get you into some situation where he can cause you to be drowned in your sorrows, your pity, your bitterness, your anger, your pride. He'll cause you to get in a place like that, that he can get you so swallowed up into it that you begin to give into it and say, what's the use? And before you know it, you start going down that road. Or you start going to the local bar to drink a beer to drown all your sorrows. Or you start running around with the wrong people and listening to all of their philosophy, because that's all it is. It's vain philosophy, meaning useless. It has no value whatsoever. And people start listening to those things, and the devil begins to pull them away. And so, again, if Satan stood up to David, and it says that in the Old Testament, he stood up to David. And if Satan stood up to Jesus, don't think he won't stand up to you. Don't think it for 1 minute. Because the devil's not scared of you one iota, not one iota. Because he knows something you don't possibly. That if he can bombard you enough and harass you enough and tempt you enough, that he can touch a weak point in your life, and that's the thing he's looking for. He's looking to push that little weak spot in your life to lure you into his courts, to get you into a fight. Ephesians 6 tells us the same thing about, you know, we don't fight, we're not fighting against principalities and powers. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against what? Principalities and powers. So you're not fighting somebody with human bodies as much as you're fighting these spirits without bodies. You can't see them. And that's hard. You know, if we could see it, it'd be a whole lot easier, but we can't. But you know you can discern the devil because you can discern his presence. You know when he's around. Sometimes you can sense him in people's lives. The way they act, the way they talk, the way they behave. You know the devil's behind that. I mean, you listen to a lot of the media out there, or a lot of politicians, or the parent Planned Parenthood. You know who's behind that. It's not hard to figure that out. The devil's behind all that because he's the destroyer. He's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So God's not behind that. The devil is. And so you know right away who it is. You're fighting the devil here. You're not fighting just people with flesh and blood. And so 1 Thessalonians 3, he called him the tempter, which is parazo, which Satan tempts us to defeat us. That's what he does. His whole motivation is to tempt you, not to help you, not to prove you worthy or of any value, or to really show that you are a Christian. He's there to lure you away to deny the Lord. He wants you to fall flat on your face. He wants you to give up. He wants you to throw the towel in. Have you ever been there to that place, right to the edge, and you wanted to just give up? Have you ever been that close sometimes? Oh, I can't take no more. Well, be a pastor for 6 months and you'll find out what it's about. But God allows us and gives us an opportunity to simply prove yourself. If you're a Christian, prove to me you are by what you say, because it's easy to say you're a Christian. It's easy to say I won't lie. It's easy to say I won't steal, I won't cheat. Those are things that are not hard for a Christian to ascribe to and to state that I'm a Christian, I don't do those things. But then when it comes to an opportunity to prove himself, I mean, it's like a boss comes in and says, if anybody calls me, tell them I'm not here. Then what are you going to do? Yes, sir. You're afraid you're going to lose your job? Say, no, sir, I can't do that. That would be a lie. I'll tell them that you're in, but you don't want to take any calls. No, don't do that. That would be embarrassing. I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I can't lie for you. Well, you're going to lose your job then. Well, some people are so scared they'll lose their job, they'll work. They don't want to make a stand. And it's nothing wrong with talking to somebody who's hired you and say, wait a minute, just a minute now. If I'm going to work for you, I'm a Christian, I have certain beliefs, and there's things I want you to know up front. I'll not lie, I'll not cheat, I'll not steal, and I'll not participate in those things. And if you ask me to, then I can't do it. Then he'll probably tell you then, okay, then maybe this job is not for you. Then good, I'll go somewhere else and look. Is there other jobs out there? Are there better jobs out there? Yes, there are. God always has something out there for his people, especially when they prove their character by making a stand. God will promote you, because promotion doesn't come from the east nor the west, but promotion comes from God. And God will take care of you. And so the devil's the one that's going about like a roaring lion trying to devour you. But we have again, and we go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that I quoted a little earlier. And this read here, we see in this context a warning, an encouragement, and a promise. The warning, verse 12. Wherefore let of him thinketh he stand. You think you stand this morning? Good. But listen to this warning. Take heed lest he fall. So you think you're standing, but you need to take heed. That means to pay attention, watch out. Then here comes the promise. And it's encouragement here. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted but above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way. That's interesting. Make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear it or to endure it. So God is out there. When you're in a temptation, guess who's on your side? I mean, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know what he's doing? God's in the construction business. And he's out there constructing a way for you to exit. You ever seen that exit sign up there? What does it mean? That's a way out. And you leave this building, you don't come this way because you're going to go hit the wall. You go out that sign right there and you look for the next exit sign. Because it's a way out, folks. And the same thing it is with the devil when he tries to tempt you. God has an exit sign somewhere. He'll always show it to you. You got to open your eyes up and ask him, Lord, help me get through this. But if you don't ask for it, you'll never see it. He might even show you an exit sign. You see it one moment, and then it's gone. It just disappears. I mean, God can show you in a vision. He can show you that. And says, that's the way to go. It's a blinking light pointing you out. And all you got to do is follow it. A lot of Christians don't bother to do that, though. So God is faithful. He'll not allow you to go through more than you're able. Do you think that God is that faithful? Do you think that God will not allow you to go through more than you're able? Because that's what he says here. And not suffer you to be tempted above what you are what? Able. So God will not, suffer means permit. I will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able. So God knows how much you can take and how much you can't take. You say, well, I don't know if I can take any more. Now, you'd be surprised. Have any of you been through Job's trials lately? You say, what is a Job trial? Go read the book of Job, and you'll find out what they are. Have you ever been through any of those? Because, I mean, Job went through all of those at the end. He said, I've heard thee with my ears, but now I see thee with my eyes. I mean, Job went through something that changed his whole life, and God turned everything around. He lost all of his children, his wife, everything. Everything was taken away from him. And the devil did it, and God allowed that to happen. What was the reason behind that? Because he was a proud, arrogant, self-righteous man. That's why. And most people don't even understand that when they read the book of Job. They think God just allows some people to go through these excruciating trials or adversities for no reason at all because God decided to do it. God don't get pleasure in that. But see, God can see you like you really are. And God wants you to see yourself as he sees you. And the only way that can happen if you open up your word and begin to read it and ask God, Lord, show me who I really am. You know, it even says in the Old Testament, Psalms 139, he says, oh Lord, he says, I pray that you would test me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I mean, a lot of people say don't pray for trials, but it sounds like to me that David's there praying for one. Maybe unbeknowing, but he's saying that, Lord, try me and test me and see if there be any what? Wicked way, where? In me. So David was aware of his problem that could be there. So he asked the Lord to test him, to reveal these things to him and bring him through those things. And you look at David's life, you look at the test he went through, he made a lot of mistakes in life. He didn't get away with any of it. There was consequences to your choices. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, then he took her husband and put him in the battlefront in order to be killed. Murder. He was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet God delivered him. Now, he didn't get away from it. I mean, consequences came because a child was born out of that situation, and that child died. And that was an excruciating situation for him. But God promises us this right here in verse 13. There's nothing taking you but such as common to man. It's something that's very ordinary to man. Every man goes through similar things. Not maybe necessarily the same, but similar. I mean, how many people have lost a child over the years? How many people have lost a job? How many people have gone through difficult things in their life? Hardship. A whole lot of people have been through those things. So those people do have something in common because something similar. They're able to probably encourage each other better than anybody else is because they've experienced this. So he's saying there, but I'll not allow you to go through anything but such as common to man. But I am faithful, and God is faithful. That means God stands behind his word to perform it, that he'll do what he said he would do. James chapter 1 and verse 12 again tells us this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, the parasimos. For when he's tried, that's another Greek word, dokimos. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has prepared for promised to them that love him. So what does dokimos mean? It simply means a man who's approved. So this is saying here, blessed is the man that has been lured into temptation. For when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life. So who does God approve of? The man who makes a stand, the man who endures, the man who fights, the man who doesn't give in. He approves of that person. And that's the person who gets the promise of crown of life. He doesn't just give it to anybody, but he gives it to those whom he approves of. And who does God approve of? A person who passed his test. I mean, did you graduate from one grade to another without taking any test? Like know what school you went to. No, you have to go through the test and then you graduate. Same thing here with your relationship with God. You have to be tested and then you are approved and then you go forward. God has more for you. And so that's what it's all about. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, you know the context of that. It's back when God first created the heavens and the earth and he created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. And when he put them in the garden, he gave them jurisdiction over all of that garden except do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One exception. It's all just one. Don't touch that tree. For the day you do, you shall surely die. Now what happened right after that? Who enters into the garden? Satan comes into the garden. He's right there in the garden, and he begins to lure Eve by enticing her, just as James says. He says, well, go ahead and eat of that tree. You surely shall not die. Who told you that? Well, you know, God knows that the day that you eat of that, that your eyes will be opened. See, you'll be like gods. And so here's the devil really appealing to her pride, to her ego, and to her desires to be something she's not. And she falls right into it. And then her husband comes along. She says, hey, come on, look at here what I've got. And he goes willfully right into it, right behind her. And then what came in? Death. He put them out of the garden, blocked any entranceway back into it whatsoever. And ever since then, every man that's born in this world is born in sin. Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us very clearly that every man is born in sin. Because his father was Adam. So we came out of Adam's loins. Passed down from generation to generation to generation. And sin's been passed down. Every man born in this world comes out of his mother's womb, the psalm says, speaking lies. That's the way man's born. So he's born really with a mark against him because there's sin lodged in his life. And that's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one. Everybody's a sinner. So that don't seem fair. Well, tell it to God. Did God give Adam and Eve a chance? Yes, he did. Did he test them? Yes, he did. Did they fail? Yes, they did. Did they pay the consequences? Yes. And now we're entered into it too. And because of that, God allows that to go on. He allows Satan to remain up on the earth. You know, the Bible goes all the way back to eternity when Satan was originated. You read Isaiah chapter 14 and you read Ezekiel 28 and you see shadows there of the devil. I mean, he was Lucifer. He was an archangel. He had jurisdiction over certain areas, but he was allowed to go about. You know, there's archangels out there. There's all kinds of dominions and powers out there. There's in Colossians and Ephesians. The principalities, powers, and dominions. And they're out there. It says God allowed, you know, Satan to go about and do these things. But then one day he said, I will exalt myself to heaven. I'll exalt myself above God. I will become as God. And then God cast him down. He ends up where? He ends up in the garden. And in the garden, he's doing the same thing he was doing up in heaven because he was trying to lead a rebellion against God. He wanted to become like God. And we see at the very end, he wants to take over. He's the Antichrist. That's what we talk about in the last days, the Antichrist coming on the scene. Who is that? It's a personification of Lucifer himself. That's what it is. So he hasn't given up yet. He never will give up. He's fighting to gain power. And the very thing he did in Matthew chapter 4 was he usurped the power over Jesus. But he says, all these worlds, you see all these worlds out here? I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Well, how could he say that if they weren't his to give? Because they were. But Jesus denied it. He rejected it. And that's the same thing he'll do in the last days. You read in Revelation chapter 13. He wants people to bow down and worship him. Satan's wanted that from the very beginning, is somebody to bow down and worship him as God. And when he gets that, he's got what he needs. And he's got a lot of people doing that today and all this filthy music out there and Planned Parenthood and politicians and everything. They all bow down to the devil. And a whole lot of Christians who profess to be Christians are bowing down to the devil because the devil is their master. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. Now that's harsh words, but who said it? Jesus did. The truth is not in him. He speaketh a lie from the very beginning. And he's a father of lies because that's what he does. He's a liar, which is where deceit comes from and falsehood. And he's behind all that. And when a person starts to believe a lie is truth, he becomes a deceived person. It says in 2 Thessalonians about that's what he does. A lot of people begin to deny, they reject the love of the truth. And it says that God will send them strong delusion for they love not the truth. So can God send delusion? Why? Because people begin to believe lies. And when you begin to believe a lie about who you are and your value in Christ and all that God has done for you, you begin to believe all of that is a lie, then the devil's got you right where he wants you and he can run you anywhere. He can put you down and beat you up and defeat you. John 10:10 says he came to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. So it's your choice. Which one do you want? A lot of people don't want the abundant life. They don't believe in it. They believe more in the lies of Satan than do anything else. So what did Satan do in Genesis 3? He came along and he lied, he enticed, and they fell into the... They fell down, flat on their face. And it's no different for us. No different whatsoever. The devil hasn't really changed his tactics. Well, he puts on a mask, he pretends to be something he's not. I mean, he works through false prophets, false preachers, false teachers, false disciples. He works through a lot of people. He uses them as his instruments in this life. He works through books and philosophy, education. He works behind the scenes, luring people into these things, convincing them that he's got the truth. Why is it when so many kids go up in high school and they know the Lord, they go to church, when they go off to college, they come back, they don't believe anymore? Because Satan's in the college, in the philosophers, in the professors, and they profess that they think they know what's wise, but they don't. They teach people about evolution. They teach people about all these lies. And your young people begin to believe these things, and they come home, and they got that in their mind. And that's what leads them down the road of destruction. In Matthew chapter 26, this is when they were in the garden, and Jesus asked them to pray for 1 hour. And he says, verse 41, "Watch and pray." Why? "That you enter not into temptation, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Is that true? Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. And all of us, in a sense, there's part of us that's flesh. In Galatians 5, if you want to know about the flesh, read it. Because it tells you about the flesh. The works of the flesh versus the works of the spirit. And a man who's in the flesh is a man who allows his emotions and his feelings, his desires and his appetites to control. Because the word flesh basically means in the Bible about ethically and morally. It's not something, your biological flesh, as much as it means ethically and morally. The feelings, the emotions, the desires and the appetites is what is meant by flesh. They're the things that are the driving force behind you, the things that motivate you a lot of time. Just hurt somebody's feelings and find out what begins to motivate them. Stir somebody's lust up and find out what begins to motivate them, their lust will. So he says here, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." So from God's side, he says, "I'm here, my purpose is to prove you." But from the devil's side, his purpose is to cause you to fall. And they couldn't even simply pray, you know, they just kept falling asleep. So they were left alone to pray, but they could not resist the temptation to sleep. In the same way is when you're complacent or indifferent or you don't care. Same thing, is no different at all. I mean, it's like you're falling asleep spiritually. You're not alert, you're not sober, you're not vigilant, you're not paying attention to what's going on. And so you're not concerned, you're very selfish. So the source of temptation is who? It's the devil. He's behind all of the temptations. But he uses many things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that he's the god of this world. Who? The devil. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe. Why? Lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. So the devil don't want you to see the light because he knows once you see the light, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. He doesn't want that to happen to you. So he works to blind your eyes to the truth. To keep it away from you. To use whatever force or circumstances or situations he can, because he doesn't want you to recognize what the truth is all about. And so that's what he does. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, this statement is made, "The whole world," now this is pretty strong language, "the whole world lieth in the hands of the wicked one." So who's in control of the whole world? Satan is. Why? Because man has fallen. He gave authority over to the devil back in the garden. And when he did that, I mean, he usurped that authority and he took it and he's used it ever since to destroy people. He used it to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He used it to destroy Jericho and other nations. He's destroyed one after another all the way through the Bible. And so, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. There's temptations that come from many sources, folks. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we carry nothing out." Is that true? What did you bring in? Any clothes? Pocketbook? Money? Jewelry? No, you brought it. You came in naked. And guess how you're going out? In a box. With the oldest suit you got in your closet. That's it. "And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content." So let us be content. "But they that will be rich," "fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Why? "Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here in this context, temptations come from, we see riches, from wealth, from money. Is that true? You find that when people get a lot of money in their life, they begin to do different things. They begin to act different. They begin to make different kind of decisions. I mean, this is expressed in a way over in Psalms chapter 30 and verse 8. Read this with me. But this proverb is spoken. Remove far from me vanity, which means basically in the Hebrew here, deception or fraud, falsehood. A person's really useless, a hollow. He's just empty. Nothing about him whatsoever. He's vain. And lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So he's looking for a very well-balanced life. Feed me with food necessary for me. That's what convenient means. In other words, give me my daily bread, like Matthew 6:11 says. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee. Is that true? When people get full, they begin to deny God? I don't need God anymore? Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and I steal and take the name of God in vain. Now that is a true statement right there. This is what happens to people when they fall into this place of riches or when they get into a place of poverty. When they're rich, they begin to deny God. When they're poor, they begin to steal and cheat and do all kinds of things that are just unseemly. Just as 1 Timothy 6 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. People begin to covet after it. I mean, why do we have prostitution out there? People who pay for sex, sell their bodies. That is about the lowest state you can get yourself into in life. That is the place where you talk about a person that has really given himself over to the snare of money. And they're certainly snared with many foolish and hurtful lusts. And they drown themselves in destruction and perdition. And that's so true because there's a tendency for the poor to covet after riches and to steal and to lie and to cheat. And there's a tendency for people who are rich to be full and deny God. I mean, you look at the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 when he began to be so rich and with all these things. He said, I have all these things. I can sit back and take it easy. In other words, he wasn't rich towards God no more. He just gave up on life. He thought he could just sit back and relax the rest of his life. And he says, you fool, your life will be carved of you this night. Was it so? Yes. Then whose will those riches be? God has laid up the wealth of the sinner for the just. And then you see also the rich young ruler, or Judas. Both of them were people who coveted after riches. You look in, Mark chapter 10, I think it is. Mark chapter 10, you read about the rich young ruler and Judas. You read about him in Matthew 27. So riches can be good and they can be bad. But look over in 1 Timothy 6, you're still there, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, is that true? Are riches uncertain? They can. I mean, the stock market goes up and down, and gold and silver prices go up and down. I mean, silver right now, I think, is at $15 an ounce. And it can go down to $13 an ounce overnight. And it can shoot back up tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. I mean, it's uncertain. Same way with gold. I mean, gold is up, I think, to $1,500 an ounce. Used to be you could carry around a gold piece in your pocket back in the early days, and that would be nice. Today, you buy a piece of gold like that, an ounce, it would cost you at least $1,500. 1 ounce. But you see over and over again how one word is described here that tells about this whole thing. It's one word that uses how serious this thing of riches is. It's called covetousness. You find it all through the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5, it says, no covetous person shall enter the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. Why? Because he covets after riches. He wants riches. He wants wealth. There's not a person in this church that doesn't want money. Is that true? So there's probably a little inkling in all of us towards that direction. And that's where you get yourself in a snare if you don't watch out. And so the question comes back in Proverbs 28 and verse 16. It says, he that hates covetousness will prolong his days. So our attitude should be, we hate it. Because all it's going to do is going to bring a snare into your life. Colossians 3:5, he calls covetousness idolatry. He says, I shall not enter the kingdom of God. It's like an idol. Money is an idol to a whole lot of people. That's why they put money into the stock market. That's why they put money into gold and silver and so on and so on. That's why people buy and sell every day. because they want these things in their life. It's called covetousness, greedy. It always causes a man to get himself into trouble. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we see temptations come from riches and wealth. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that also the temptations come from pleasures and amusement. Just read verse 4 with me. He's talking about all these people in the context about the last days being perilous times, that they're people who lovers of their own self, covetous or lovers of silver, boasters, proud. And he goes on down without natural affection, verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's a temptation right there, lovers of pleasure. Hedonism. I mean, it's amusement, entertainment. I mean, it can be good, it can be bad, but a lot of it is bad. And people are lured to those things. They begin to get themselves into it. And that's all they look for. They get gratification out of those kind of things, and it takes them down a wrong road. Because those things, a lot of times, promote sex and lust. I mean, you listen to a lot of the music today. I mean, it's all about sex and lust. And it's trash. And people listen to that stuff. I mean, this hip-hop music, whatever they call it, it ruins people's minds. It lowers them down. You parents, you let your children listen to that, you're being foolish. I mean, I would break the radio. I'd probably maybe break them a little bit too because I wouldn't allow it. That ruins a person's life. They start listening to that, and then they want more, and they want more, and then they get around people that do that, and they think it's the right thing to do. They're cool. But it ain't going to be so cool when you go down to the lower pit. I guarantee you that. And so you find a lot of people do these things. It manipulates the emotions. It manipulates their feelings. I mean, music does that. It can get a person into a certain state of mind. It can ruin their life. And yet they follow that stuff like it's the best thing in the world. Or people get into overindulgence. And good things. I mean, it tends to make Christians insensitive to what's right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see what Israel did. Examples of their sins. Of Israel. That took them downhill. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. God judged them. And let me tell you something right now. God is in the judging business. And if a man begins to go astray, God can stop him. If he has to cut him off and cut his life short, he can do it. God judges people for those kind of things. I mean, you look at a lot of these rock stars, how they've died prematurely. A lot of the Hollywood entertainers, they've died drug overdoses. A lot of these drug people, drug overdoses. You know, you think you're so proud and so sneaky and good at what you do, you think you can get away with it and God not catch up with you? You're a fool if you think that way. Because God can judge you any moment, any time. Well, I can protect myself. You can be going down the road, and you know what? A tree can just come over right on your car and crash it. I mean, anything can happen. A tornado can come along and just whip you up in the air and dump you off somewhere down the road. I mean, how are you going to be able to keep yourself from that, Mr. Proud? It won't work because God will get to you one way or the other. I mean, hopefully it's just by chastisement that he doesn't have to bring you to the place of judgment. But if you judge yourself, he won't have to judge you. 1 Corinthians 11 says that. But you read on, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted him and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And we know who the destroyer is, it's Satan. Now all these things happen, why? Unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's why he says, wherefore let him think he stand. Take heed lest he fall. So there you, all these examples of Israel and their sin are given to us as warnings to watch out. I mean, you look at the people who get themselves involved in overindulgence and lying and cheating. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Don't be deceived. That's the last thing I'd hate to see happen to anybody. Be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners or good morals. So you get around evil communications, they begin to corrupt you. Can your associations corrupt you? You listen to me, folks. What you watch, what you read, who you associate with can be something that can be a corrupting influence in your life. You got to watch out. You got to be very careful. So, I mean, you know, temptation comes from people, it comes from friends. And I know a lot of you are not going to like this, but I'm going to say it comes from family. Luke 14, verse 26, remember what it tells us there about discipleship? Unless a man hate his mother, his father, his brother, his sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you can't be a Christian unless you're willing to hate what they're asking you to do, turning you away from Christ. So that's where you begin to make a stand. I mean, you begin to turn away from these things. Because if you don't do that, then they're going to take you down with them, and you're going to begin to indulge in things that will get you in trouble. So what do you do when you're around your family? I mean, I've been there. I've been down that road many times with mine. I mean, trying to get you to drink, trying to get you to go out and do crazy things. I just separated myself away from them. They thought I was crazy. You know what? I am crazy about the Lord. That's the right way to be because I want to do what He asked me to do. But I don't want nothing to do with them because they really don't want nothing to do with me either. All they want to do is use me for their own good and bring me down to their level. I don't want that to happen to my life. The Bible says a lot about the company we keep, folks. What kind of influence the worldly people can have upon us, what they can do to us, the company of the person we're around. I mean, Proverbs 22 gives us an example. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and following. Make no friendship with an angry man. Catch that now. And with a fierce man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways. Can you learn from an angry man? Wrong things, yes. And get a snare to thy soul. So there, right there, you got a warning to be careful. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 tells us to come out from among them and be separate. You remember that passage? Everybody knows that. They probably heard a sermon on that, I'm sure. Be ye not unequally yoked together, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, together with unbelievers. Those are people who don't go to church, don't believe in God, don't want nothing to do with Him. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what fellowship has a person that's right with God with a lawless person? And what communion hath light with darkness? Those are good questions. And what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be you separate. In other words, there's a line you draw and say, I will go no further. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And he goes on, because there's no chapters in the Greek. He says, having therefore, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, the promises of him being your father, you being his sons and daughters, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So there's something we have a part to play of cleansing ourselves, getting rid of things in our life from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, and that's our responsibility, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's something we can do. And so there's people, many, many, many times there's people you can be around, you participate in a lot of things that are not good for you. People get involved in clubs and get around the ungodly and people who act wickedly, and they get around them, they begin to influence them, they pull them down. They entice them to drink and to smoke and to run out there and go into the bars and run around the parties at nighttime and stuff like that and do crazy things. And there are young people who get into that kind of stuff, and they end up going downhill, and they begin to leave the church, they begin to leave God. And you know what? They're on their way to hell. They're going on a straight pathway. They're digging right down that pathway, right straight to hell. There's going to be no coming back from that if they're not careful. So many things we're not supposed to participate in. I mean, these people, you remember Malachi, when he spoke about Israel, they had no respect for God. God says, where is my respect if I be your master? He had no fear of God. Man has no fear of God as an ungodly person. Numbers chapter 33. They were warned about this in the Old Testament. Verse 15. The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And he said to them, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them when you are passed over Jordan to the land of Canaan, that you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their pitchers, destroy all their molten images, and pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, dwell therein. I have given you the land to possess it. You shall divide the land by inheritance among your families. And it reads on. You get down to verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that they which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do to you so as I thought to do unto them. So what does that mean to us in America? Will God do to us what he thought to do to the homosexuals? Will God do to us what he thought to do to Planned Parenthood? Because we're allowing these things to take place. And we have the ability and our laws and everything else to stop it, but nobody's doing anything. They're allowing it. As a matter of fact, they're endorsing it. They're lifting it up. You know what? Judgment's on America, folks. It's just a matter of time before the hammer drops. In big time. I mean, you're not going to get away with it. It's going to happen. So God says, get away from them. Get rid of all the evil. I mean, what would this world be like if we just never accepted same-sex marriage? What would it be like if they defunded Planned Parenthood? What would it have been like if they never, ever passed the Supreme Court law to have, you know, that it's all right for a woman to have an abortion? It would be a different world. What would it have been like if they never took prayer out of school? I mean, everything would be different. It would be like it was when I was in the 50s. But it's not, folks. And the reason it's not is because evil people have allowed evil to prevail. And they endorse it. They lift it up. They magnify it. And the news media is behind it. And they're clapping their hands and applauding. Yay, yay, yay. They're all for it. No wonder you got people like the Muslims that hate us because of the evil that goes on in this country. So God tells us to get away from that. So don't let it become a negative influence on you. In Psalms 119 and verse 63, this is what David said. I'm a companion of them that fear thee and all that keep thy word. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So that's what God tells us to do. Now, folks, I'm going to stop right there and let you think about some of this stuff because we're talking about temptations and delivering, being delivered from evil. I'm going to stop right there because I cannot do justice by going on. I mean, we'd be here another hour at least. But let's stop right there. And we'll pick up the next time. I promise. If the Lord don't come back, we'll pick up. But I want you to go home and I want you to read James and think about temptations. Go over these things and think about, ask yourself a question. Is there anything I'm allowing in my life from anywhere to entice me? Anybody, anything, anyone? If there is, what can I do to stop it? Well, start with Psalms 119, verse 63. I'm a companion of them that fear thee and all that keep thy word. Stop right there. And I'll give you one more passage you can put down in 2 Timothy 2 and 22. He tells us what to do here. He says, flee, flee. That means run away, folks. Flee youthful lust. You young people need to get away from the youthful lust. Follow righteousness. This is what God tells you to do. Pursue is what follow means. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and them with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So get yourself around the right kind of people. Associate with and fellowship. When people don't want to fellowship with Christians, they don't want to get together, then there's something wrong in their life. They're hiding something. There's no way you can get around that. So let's just stop there and believe that you'll do the right thing. And remember this, I'm giving you all a warning out there to examine your life and to be sure that you're doing what God requires of you, because there's a whole lot involved here. And believe me, the devil wants to do all he can to lure us away from God in the pathway of destruction. He's working hard and overtime to do it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your warnings that you give us in the Scripture. We also thank you for the great and grand promises that we have in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, in many other passages. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us many promises, that through these we might be able to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and have victory. Because that is your will for our life, to have victory, to be overcomers, and to defeat the enemy. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in us the will and do of your good pleasure, and give us the grace where we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we can overcome and defeat the enemy and put him under our feet. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the grace to do these things, to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name.